We've been walking through the New Testament book called James, a book that's been much maligned and misunderstood over the centuries, but one that I think speaks very clearly to believers today. We're going to pick up in chapter 5 this morning as we wrap up our look at his letter to each one of us, but just wanted to remind you that daily Bible readings beginning tomorrow take a different turn. We're going to be spending about 4 weeks beginning next Sunday, but the readings begin tomorrow in what we're calling Connected 3D, which is simply helping us use technology and everything that we have for communication to use it for God's glory. It's not just intended for people who enjoy social media, though they're certainly included, or people that just use email, though we're certainly included. But it's taking everything that we use, the words we speak, the things we use to communicate, and seeking to do them in a godly way. So pick one of these up as you leave the building today. They're in the info centers. And of course, if you're registered through our email service, then you're going to be getting these readings and getting a daily reminder about what's going on. But in particular, the booklet will help you over these next 4 weeks, especially as you look at different ways and follow some suggestions for some activities for you and your family, regardless if you're a family of one or more. This will be our direction for the next month, right up until school has begun. So I wanted to make you aware of that. James seems to wrap up his talk with us, his communication with us, in a proper way. He ends with a call to prayer, talking to God about anything, anytime, anywhere, any place. It's fitting that James would wrap up his comments to us about everything he's talked about faith and about prayer, because he's talked about it before. About how we treat others, about how we handle our possessions, about how we face trials and tribulations and good times and bad times as well. He calls us to pray. So what I want us to do this morning is to just do what he says to do. We're going to read a little. We're going to pray. We're going to read some more. We're going to pray. He tells us to pray in trouble and in triumph. It's verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Then he or she must pray. Is anyone around you cheerful? Then he or she is to sing praises. That's what James tells us to do. That regardless of the situation we're facing in life, and we're going to be going through times that are extremely exciting and high, spiritual highs, you might say, highs and high expectations that have been met, good things happening to us, that in the midst of those things, we are to pray. And I think the reason we would do that is because we're going to give God glory. But he says, on the flip side, when you suffer, when things have hit an all-time low, when things are not going as you want them to go, then in the midst of suffering and trials, you're going to pray. And in the midst of good times, he says, we're going to sing praises. The word he uses here is directly related to the ancient hymn book of the Old Testament. You know, that's the book of Psalms. There's 150 of them. They weren't all meant to be put to music, but many of them were. They all were meant to be read in public. They all were meant to be learned and memorized. They deal with every issue of life. They deal with the entire spectrum of emotions, spiritual emotions, every kind of feeling and thought that you could have. And so James, at the beginning here, tells us in no uncertain terms to take every issue of life that we face and to make it be a call to prayer. if you've been suffering as of late. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Take a moment in your own prayer. Thank Him for His grace. Alleluia, 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 alleluia. Alleluia, alleluia. You know, that's a word of praise. Doesn't matter what language you speak. It sounds basically the same. So in a spirit of gladness and joy, whatever you're experiencing, let's sing back to Him. Alleluia. Sing it in Spanish. Alleluia. Go to German. Alleluia. Now switch to Swahili. Alleluia. Pick any language you want. Alleluia. Alleluia. Alleluia, alleluia. Lord, we love You. Alleluia. Lord, we love You. Alleluia. Love You. Alleluia. Lord, we love You. Alleluia. Father, we give to You every aspect of our lives. And in the midst of trials and suffering, we pray. In the midst of joy and good times, we sing and pray. And we know You hear us. And all God's people said, amen. He tells us to pray when we're sick. Verses 14 and 15. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Okay, there's a lot to unpack here in these two verses. Let's set some ground rules here. Let's ask some basic questions and know that we don't have all the answers, but we certainly can make some general statements that should help us. If you've ever been sick, raise your hand. All right? That covers all of us. Has my sickness been caused by sin? I'm not asking you for opinion. At times, I think Scripture teaches that sickness is a direct result of our disobedience. We can't get around that. Sometimes I've tried to ignore it over the years. I try to encourage people and encourage myself that, no, that's not the case. But that's clearly not the case to say it's not the case. Because at times, the physical condition we find ourselves in, that is an unhealth of some shape or form, is a direct result of our sinful choices. I mean, let's be honest. If a person spends their life in an addiction and they become sick as a result of that addiction, what other conclusion can you draw? So sometimes the sicknesses that we face is a direct result of our sin. Other times, sickness is just a simple result of the fact that we live in a broken, lost, and dying world. And we're not immune as believers, as God's children. We are not immune from disease and death. We know that. What James is talking about here is, I believe, whatever circumstance you're facing, you're always going to be making a wise choice when you bring your illness, your situation, whatever it may be, for whatever reason has caused it, bringing it to the Lord in prayer. He mentions anointing with oil. Question, is that something he wants us to take literally? Some believe that. Is it good medicine that he's talking about? I have every reason to believe that that could be mostly what he's talking about. The biggest part of what he's talking about is using good medicine. For we know that oil was used medicinally in the first century. 4 years ago, I was very sick. I didn't look sick. Well, that's my opinion at least. But I was. And I went to the Lord in prayer. And I made some choices and decisions about my own physical health and procedures and elected to have surgery. And Klaus Rohrborn, who's a surgeon down at UT Southwestern, saved my life. He anointed me with oil, in a sense. For what he did was he took knowledge. He took procedures that had been proven to work, and he put that good work, that good medicine, to work in my life. And for that, I will be eternally grateful. Will I be sick again? Probably so. We all will. So the anointing with oil, whether it be good medicine, which that's how I tend to look at it, or whether it is symbolic, which means it is looking at what oil meant in the first century world especially, and realizing that it was a symbol of God's anointing and God's presence. Regardless, it is our right and responsibility to pray. So I ask you to bow your heads with me. And right now, focus on someone you know. Someone who needs a healing touch from God. Lift them by name in prayer right now. If it be that you need that healing, it's not a selfish prayer. Pray for healing in your life, physical healing. Father, we know you're the great physician. You love us. You care about what goes on in our daily lives. And Father, in a world of hurt and darkness and despair and sin and disease, we know that we're not immune from those things. That you have taught us to depend upon you, to look to you. And so, Father, we pray for physical healing for those we love. We pray for doctors and nurses as they do their best work. Those that provide care, therapy, healing. We pray as James has led us to pray. And we thank you. And all God's people said, amen. He tells us to pray for one another, to pray as friends for one another. Look at verse 16. He says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. I want to ask you to focus on that last sentence. The effective prayer of a righteous man can avail, can accomplish much. What James is talking about here is intercessory prayer. You've heard that word before. I mean, if you've studied prayer before, you know there are different types and directions that prayer can go. Prayers of thanksgiving, prayers for mercy, prayers for healing. But a lot of them are centered upon the umbrella term intercessory. And intercessory prayer means praying for someone else, praying for others. It literally means to stand in the gap. When you stand in the gap, you are filling the place. You're coming to someone's aid. And you're praying on their behalf. That's what he's talking about. When we pray as friends for one another, when we pray for other people, when we understand what's going on in our lives, and we're told to pray for one another, to confess our sins to one another, so that we might be healed. And then he mentions that effective prayer. That effective, fervent, labored prayer. You say, wait a minute, Stephen, where'd you get all those words? There are just a few places in Scripture, all of them are in the New Testament, where prayer is taken to a level that is beyond where it normally is taken. Now, I'm not trying to build a case that you've got prayers that are down here and prayers that are at this level and prayers that are up here. But I am saying that there are cases in Scripture where people don't just pray, but they fervently pray. And that's the word he uses. It's a word that when I say laboring, fervent laboring prayer is a modifier, an adjective that's talking about a level of concentration and a level of intensity that is very, very, very intense. It's very strong. It's used here. It's also used in Acts chapter 12, verse 5, when it says the church was not just praying, but they were praying fervently. Why? Because Peter had been tossed into jail. And if anybody needed prayer to persevere, it was going to be Peter. And so it says the church didn't just pray for him, but they fervently prayed for him. Paul, when he is saying goodbye to the church at Colossae, he mentions a young man, Epaphras. And he says in Colossians chapter 4:12 that Epaphras doesn't just pray for you, he fervently prays for you. He adds that descriptor, that adjective. In Luke chapter 22, verse 44, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane and he is praying. He has asked some of his disciples to go a little farther into the garden, and you know they're sleeping, and it's just Jesus on the rock in the Garden of Gethsemane that's praying. And you remember it says, he began to sweat drops of blood. And you know why? Because the Bible says Jesus was not just praying, but he was praying fervently, laboring in his prayer. Last part of this passage we're going to read in a few minutes tells us that Elijah one time didn't just pray, but he prayed fervently. What's the scripture telling us here? Folks, it's telling us that sometimes we're not called to just pray, but we're called to fervently, laboriously pray. I don't think it matters what your political persuasion is. It doesn't matter whether you voted this way or that way in previous elections. But something has got to happen in the life of our country. If you are connected to any current events whatsoever, you know the tragedy yesterday in Charlottesville, Virginia, where there was a demonstration and a counter-demonstration, and everything got to a boiling point to where a young man drove his car into a group of bystanders, causing death and severe injury. And you can call it anything you want, but this is what it is, my friends. It's called racism. And it has no place in our society. It has no place in God's Word. It's not found there. And I know we look around and we point fingers of blame at others, at people that don't agree with us or people that don't see things just as we see them. And I think it's time that we stop doing all of that and we just turn and look into a mirror and we see the problem resides right within each one of our hearts. And I know we don't have the pressure and the tension and the issues that other parts of the country face, and I'm thankful for that. And sometimes that causes me to act like it doesn't exist. And that's just as wrong. But James calls us to prayer. And I think that if he were here today, he would say, do you folks really want to know what kind of prayer I'm calling you to pray? I'm not just asking you to pray like you pray before the meal. I'm not asking you to pray like you pray when you're saying, lay me down to sleep tonight and hopefully I'll get a good night's rest. Thank you, Lord, for being with me. I'm talking about the kind of prayer that drives you to your knees, that brings you to a point of labor and intensity. Do you agree? So I ask you to bow with me right now. And I'm not asking you to get yourself all worked up. I'm not asking you to do anything other than just pray. And denounce racism. Pray that as strongly as you know how. And I want to ask you to pray for sanity on behalf of leaders in our world, all across our world. And I ask you to pray for our country, a country that seems to be tottering on the brink of something terrible. Father, we know you hear us when we pray. And Father, as your word tells us from time to time, that we're to pray more intensely than ever before. I think you're telling us that this is one of those times. And so, Father, it is my fervent prayer, not to put on an act, not to just stir people up for 5 minutes, but to cause us to realize that sometimes we take steps that are beyond disobedience, and they border on the demonic, and they border on evil. And we all have a hand in it. And Father, we know that these issues are not going to be solved until Jesus comes back, and we don't know when that will be. But in the meantime, Lord, we're here. And we have a responsibility to take light into a darkened world. And this is what we pray for. Amen. The prayer of the prophet Elijah wraps up his comments. He says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly. There's that word again. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on earth for 3 years and 6 months. He prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. What are we talking about here? He's given us the example of a prophet who prayed in the midst of a difficult situation. Back in that day and back in that time, as Elijah prayed and asked for God to work a miracle in their lives, it involved a drought of 3.5 years. And that affected everyone. The good people, the evil people, however you want to categorize them. It didn't matter race, the color of your skin, your ethnicity. Everyone was affected by it. As Elijah prayed for God's mercy to come upon the land, that drought had to push people to a certain point where they would obey. And when they did, and Elijah prayed again, we see the results of his prayer. That's what James is trying to tell us as he wraps up, concludes, and puts his final note of punctuation, if you will, prayerful punctuation on this letter to us. Is that we're to have the courage and the intense nature to pray like the prophet prayed. You see, everybody looked to Elijah because Elijah was the one they felt would come back. When Jesus was asking, who do men say that I am? You know, they always say, well, some say you're Elijah. Why? Because Elijah was taken up into heaven in a miraculous chariot of fire, the scripture says. He didn't die a normal death like everyone else, but God took him. And so people felt that Elijah would return, since he had been taken up into heaven and never seen again, that he would come back. And that spirit of Elijah is correct. Jesus came back not as the person of the prophet Elijah, but he certainly came back with that spirit and with that fervor of Elijah. That's what people were looking for. And that's what James tells us to do when we're praying in the face of a difficult situation, to pray earnestly, and to give God time to work. Because you see, friends, prayer, once again, is talking to God about anything, anytime, anywhere. And prayer is the only avenue, it's the only discipline, spiritual discipline, it's the only means of communication that is going to bring our country and our world out of the mess it's in. If I made you feel uncomfortable this morning, good. If I make you feel uneasy, that's the ultimate goal. We sit in the presence of a God who created us, who knows what's best for us. And He deserves our best. And it begins with prayers that are sincere, fervent when need be, and followed up by people who will obey. Father, we do thank You. We thank You for the fact that You have this world in Your hands. And I pray that in these closing moments of our time together, that we would take a stand, that we would turn our lives toward You, and we would do that now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. It's kind of awkward when you don't know how something's going to go. And, you know, honestly, you can tell this outline and our plan was conjured up long ago. But I would hope that even if our service was headed in a different direction today, that we would have stopped and we would have realized that there are times when you deviate from the plan, when you stop and go another direction. And maybe that's one of those times. I don't know. I'm not here to badger. I'm not here to criticize. I'm not here to complain. I'm just simply here because I'm tired of the way we've been living. And it's not going to get any better until we connect with God in the way that we ought to. And I don't know exactly what that means. But it begins with people who are willing to pray. So I thank You for hanging with us today. And God's Word tells us that when He speaks, He always gives us the opportunity to respond. So how would that response be seen today in a service like this? Well, it's always the case that there could be people sitting here who have yet to step across that line and follow Jesus. Maybe you don't understand what it means. Maybe it's confusing to you. Maybe the whole idea of God being tossed around in His name here, there, and everywhere. Maybe you just need some clarification on what it means to believe and to follow and to be called a Christian. If that's something you want to talk about, we'll be ministers, deacons standing here. That's why we're here, to help, to encourage. Maybe you're here and you know Jesus, just never told anyone. Tell us. Maybe you never found a church where you could belong. And maybe a congregation like ours has connected with you today. And joining our church is the step of obedience for you. How do you do that? You come forward. But by and large, for most of us, we just need the encouragement, the motivation to pray as we ought and to say what we ought to say and to keep our mouths shut when we need to and to be the kind of lights in this darkened world that can make a difference. So what does that mean for you? I don't know. I just know that it... within my own heart and life, it just stirs up and I don't understand it, and it just seems only beginning worse. But as we look at Scripture, we find that that's how God works. So maybe that's just the call to be prayerful in these days. That's the invitation. I ask you to stand with me. We wait here in the front as God leads. Mm-hmm.